Blog Talk Radio.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing practicing faithfulness, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, God. We love you. We magnify you. We lift you up, God. We praise. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of our sin and our physical wholeness, God. Father, we thank you for our desire to make your son Jesus Christ our servant, allowing us to come boldly before your throne as your dear children, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing the reality of the power and presence of your Holy Spirit within us to prevail, manifest in the earth so that we can draw others to you, God. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given us, so that we may not sin against you, but we can practice faithfully serving you and standing before you and receiving our rewards openly so that others can be drawn to obey you also. Father, I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to this song of praise by James, Shifting the Atmosphere.
shifting the atmosphere. Somebody just help me do that. It's moving and it's breaking. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing practicing faithfulness. And the reason we're going to be discussing practicing faithfulness is because it does not come automatically to us to practice faithfulness. See, when we are born into sin, because by one man, by Adam, sin was cast upon all mankind. And by one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that same sin was replaced by the redemption of sin and the power of the Holy Spirit that was made available to all mankind as a result of one man. That man was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we understand that when we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us as a result of making Jesus Christ, Son of God, the master of our life, then we realize that we have the power to practice faithfulness. Whereas before we had the Holy Spirit, we did not have the power to practice faithfulness. And so it is a decision to practice faithfulness. God tells us that his desire is for us to practice faithfulness. And many of us, we desire to please God. We desire to serve God. We desire to trust God. We desire to obey God. And that desire is real. But many simply don't know how. And one of the ways that we discover how to please God, how to serve God, how to trust God, and how to obey God is by studying his word. And when we study God's word, we learn what it is asking us to do. Because even though salvation is free, the work that is involved in pleasing God and serving God and trusting God and obeying God is real. The things that God asks us to do, he asks us to do a certain way. And when God asks you to do something, he's actually not asking you as much as he's commanding you. He's commanding you in that he is sovereign, he is Lord over all. He is the one in charge. You can consider it a request because at the same time, God says, I set before you life and death. And then he tells us to choose life, but the choice is still ours. We can choose death by not doing the things of God the way that God would have them. And that is going to place us in a state of bondage. It's going to place us in a state of fear. It is going to place us in a state of illness. It is going to place us in a state of disease. It is going to place us in a state of mental imbalance. And so we don't want to be in a state of mental imbalance. We don't want to be in a state of disease. We don't want to be in a state of illness. We want to be strong in the Lord. So what we want to do is begin to ask God what he's asking us to do. One of the things that God is asking us to do is to take time to rest, take time to fast, and take time to feast. Because practicing faithfulness requires us to rest at times. It requires us to fast from food at times. It requires us to feast on food at times. And whether we're fasting, whether we're feasting, whether we're resting, whether we're everything we do unto the Lord. And that is a great benefit to us. That is a part of practicing faithfulness, is acknowledging God's presence in everything we do, because God is present everywhere. See, we're simply acknowledging his presence in all that we do, wherever we are, because we know he's present. See, those who do not know that God is present, those who do not know that the three qualities of God is God's omnipresence, he's present everywhere, God's omnipotence, he is all-powerful, and God's omniscience, he knows everything. These are the three qualities of God that make God God. He's present everywhere. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And that's why we can take great comfort in serving our Heavenly Father, because he is always present. He knows everything and he is all powerful. So trusting in God is not hard when you know who God is. Learning how to love God, learning how to love ourselves, how to love others by practicing faithfulness is one of the ways that we know we're pleasing God, we know that we're serving God, we know that we're trusting God, and we know we're obeying God when we are resting, when we are working, when we are fasting, when we are feasting. Because whatever we're doing, whether we're at rest or we're at work, we're at rest to God or we're at work for God, whether we're fasting or we're feasting, we are fasting for God, we're feasting for God. And in doing this, we are loving God by asking God, would you have me rest now or would you have me work now? Right? We're asking God, would you have me fast now or would you have me to feast now? And all things that we do unto God as a form of loving God. And then we understand that the things God has us to do in obedience to him is a form of loving ourselves. And God commands us that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we're to love ourselves. And then we're to love. And see, when we're loving God and we're loving ourselves and we're loving others, we know that we are pleasing God. We know that we're serving God. We know that we're doing God's thing, God's way. But what is really interesting is when we are newly saved, when we have just received the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we don't exactly know what to do, it is similar to when you first learn to play a musical instrument. And when you first learn to play a musical instrument, I don't know if anyone played a musical instrument before. I know that myself, I have played a few musical instruments. And when you receive the instrument, that instrument is capable of so much. But you, as the musician in training, are capable of so little because you are starting with no skill. But after instruction and after practice, you learn to play that instrument with skill. And that instrument was always capable of producing great sound. But the question is, whose hands is that instrument in? And has that individual holding the instrument been instructed in how to play that instrument? And then how much practice has that individual had playing that instrument? Another example of this would be when you first learn to play a sport. If you've ever played any sport, if you learn to play soccer, basketball, baseball, football, you start to play without skill when you first begin. You've seen other people do it, but you've never done it yourself. But after instruction, after someone teaches you how to play, and after you practice, giving the opportunity to play with others, especially in a sport and in with others in a band with musical instruments. After instruction and practice, learn to play with skill. I think probably one of the best examples of this is when you learn how to drive a car. When you learn how to drive a car, what you receive is called an operator's license. The operator's license, at least in the United States, allows you to legally drive a motor vehicle, and you have to demonstrate that you can park the car, you can drive the car, you can maneuver the car, you have the basics of a car, and that comes after instruction and practice. And when you demonstrate that you can safely operate a motor vehicle, you can receive an operator's license. Well, it reminds me so much of when you first receive the Holy Spirit. You start just like with playing an instrument, just like with playing a sport, just like with driving a car. You start without skill. You have no experience operating this incredible wealth of power that is residing within you. And yet, after instruction and after practice, you learn to operate the power of the Holy Spirit within you with skill. And see, when you study God's word and you are instructed in that word, practice operating and using the power of the Holy Spirit within you, then you learn to operate that power of the Holy Spirit with skill. And see, that is so important because God has not placed this incredible reserve of power within us for no reason. God placed that power with us so that he can get glory out of us. See, many believe that God is trying to get them into heaven, and God is really trying to get heaven out of us now so that we can draw others into the kingdom of God. People need to experience the hand of God now. People need to experience the power of God now. People need to see signs, miracles, and wonders performed in their life now. People need physical healing and deliverance right now. So one of the first things that we have to do is prepare our heart to receive God's word. And one of the first things that we have to do to prepare our heart to receive God's word is we have to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to remove the stony places in our heart so that God can make our heart fruitful and develop within us a desire to minister to someone else, a desire to comfort someone else, a desire to allow to experience God's grace and mercy through us that we experience through our relationship with God each and every day. See, because we are saved, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because we've made God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Master, we receive new grace and new mercy each and every day of our life from the time that we're saved. What that means is that we have all of God's great favor that we do not deserve, but he bestows it upon us. He gives it to us freely, new, every day. He gives us favor, and not only is God's grace his favor, but God's grace is always his enabling power. It's the power to get the job done that God has given us to do so that we're without excuse. He said, not only am I going to bless you beyond measure, but you're seeking my kingdom and you're seeking my righteousness. I'm going to bless you, but I'm also going to give you power to get the job done. And in addition to that, I'm going to give you new mercy each and every day so that if you stumble, if you make a mistake, if you don't hear quite right, if you're not quite listening, if you're just learning, you can get right back up. You can renew your mind to the word. You can do it the way that God says to do it and not the way that you've seen others do it or the way that you thought it should be done. But when you discover what the word says, as God's children in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, learn time when they got away from God's word and they then discovered what God wrote and what God was asking them to do, they were reminded of what God was really requiring of them. Then they repented of having pushed away God's word. They repented of having not studied his word so that they could do exactly what he was asking them to do exactly the way that he did. Then they were restored They were strengthened. They were given their place of worship back. They were given their rightful place as the chosen people of God. And they were blessed because they latched on to what God's promise was to them. And then they did what God asked them to do the way that God asked them to do it. And that was a blessing to them. So the next thing you have to do after preparing your heart by learning to forgive, preparing your heart by removing those stony places from your heart so that you can receive God's word, the next thing you have to do is humble yourself to God. And when you humble yourself to God, what you're doing is you are replacing what you think, what you believe, what you with what the Word of God says. And you are practicing doing all things without complaining and murmuring. That's one of the biggest things that God asks us to do. You're also practicing studying to be quiet, which is another very difficult thing that God is asking us to do. You're also learning to pray secretly when you're not in view of others so that God can reward you openly. You're also fast secretly when you're not in view of others so that God can reward you openly. You're learning also to do your good deeds to others secretly so that God can reward you openly. And lastly, you're learning to forgive people openly so that God can forgive you openly. And see, one of the reasons for this is so that God can show himself faithful as you show yourself faithful to God. See, practicing faithfulness does not come automatically. You have to renew your mind to the Word of God and choose. You have to decide that you are going to trust God. You're going to please God. You're going to serve God. You're going to obey God. And when you make that decision in your heart, then you're going to receive the blessings. See, God is going to be able to reward you openly so that people can, this is how it's done, when they see you doing it. See, have you ever seen somebody drive down the road recklessly? You know that's an example of what not to do. But when you see someone operating their motor vehicle responsibly, as many do, that is an example of what to do. See, when you see other people driving around town, if you don't have your license yet, your operator's license to drive a motor vehicle, you know that it's possible for you to get your operator's license to drive a car if you were to receive instruction and you were to practice, because just like you would have to start without skill, out and without practice, after instruction and practice, you'll come to operate that motor vehicle with skill. The same way with the Holy Spirit. After instruction in the Word and practicing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are going to come to operate the power of the Holy Spirit in your life with skill. That means you will be able to speak in tongues. You will be able to speak in tongues and interpret. You will be able to bring forth a word of prophecy. You will be able to receive a spiritual word of knowledge. You will be able to receive spiritual words of wisdom. You will be able to receive spiritual discerning of spirits. You will be able to operate in supernatural acts of faith. You will be able to operate miracles, and you will be able to perform gifts of healing and heal others. through the power of the Holy Spirit within you, as you practice operating that power of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I want to look at this because it's foundational, it's fundamental, it's essential. See, this says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God is telling us here that it is our reasonable service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy, that is acceptable to God. And that is what it is. And we do that by not being conformed. We do that by presenting our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, knowing that this is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world. That is to be circumstance conditioned. We're to be transformed by renewing our mind. See, it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what it is to renew your mind? You replace what you think, what you feel, you believe with what the Word of God says. And when you do this, then you are proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're testing it out. You're trying it out so that when you understand it's real. See, this is how you practice faithfulness, is by renewing your mind to the Word of God so that you can be transformed from what you were to what God has for you to be in the future. See, whatever you're tied up in now, whatever you're limited by now, whatever you're bound in now, you are to be freed from in the future. As you renew your mind to the Word of God, that means you have to study God's Word. See, God's Word is the only thing that cleanses us. God's Word is the only thing that transforms us. But as we replace what we think, what we feel, what we believe, experience with what the Word of God says, as we replace the things of the flesh with what the Word of God says, then we're transformed into that individual that has proved the Word of God, that has tested the Word of God, that knows that the Word of God is acceptable, knows that God's plan is good, knows that the Word of God and God's will is perfect. And see, when you renew your mind to the Word, all you're doing is coming into agreement with God that God's plan is good. What is God's plan? Well, God's plan first is that you would live life and live life more than abundantly. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ here, to destroy the works of the devil. And in doing so, he set the stage for us to help him create his heavenly kingdom of many nations by being those ministers of reconciliation and winning souls for the by sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with others. And when others learn that they can make Jesus Christ their master, and in making Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their master, they can make God Almighty, their Heavenly Father, and enter boldly into the presence of God Almighty by passing through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in 2 Timothy 2:15, because part of humbling ourselves to God is humbling ourselves to God's Word. God says that he magnified his Word above his own name. God magnified his Word above his name, then so should we. We should understand that the Word of God is not just the will of God. The Word of God is represented God's Son, Jesus Christ. who is the living Word of God. The written Word of God is all about God's Son, Jesus Christ. The spoken Word of God is all about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we make God's Son, Jesus Christ, our master, then we know that God is our master. Look at what it says here in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, that is part of practicing faithfulness, is studying to show ourselves approved unto God. See, we're not, we don't seek to be approved of men. We don't seek to be approved by people. We don't seek to be approved by our parents. We seek to be approved unto God. And that's a powerful thing because, see, God sees, God knows everything. And when you study to show yourself approved unto God, what you're saying is, God, I value your word as much as you value your word. God says he magnified his word above his name. And when we magnify God's word, we come into agreement with God that his word is excellent, that his word is perfect, that his word is acceptable, that his word is not only approved by him, it's approved by us, and we prove that word, we test that word, we try that word by studying it so that we know that word, and then we act on God's word, and that's how we practice faithfulness, is by acting on God's word, doing what we study, so that when we know what to do and how to do it, then we are considered a workman that need not be ashamed. There is no need for us to be ashamed because we've studied God's word and we know what it says and we rightly divide the word of truth. See, anybody can divide the word of truth. Human beings are incredibly, incredibly creative. We have an amazing imagination that God has placed within us. And we can interpret things in some of the most amazing ways. But God is not asking you to interpret his word. God is asking you to study his word so that you can come to a knowledge of exactly what he said, exactly what he meant, not what you believe it says, what he meant and what he said. And so God has preserved his word over millennia. See, God's word was first written in the stars. But before God's word was written in the stars, God's word was his son, Jesus Christ, which was in his bosom from the beginning of time and before anything was. His son, Jesus Christ, was in his bosom, and all things were brought forth through God's son, Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And when you understand that, then you understand all words that God spoke that are recorded, the word of God, and they speak of the progressive revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. We first read of this revelation in Genesis 3:15, where God talks about the seed of the woman bruising the heel of the serpent, and, or rather, we read of the heel of the Son of God being bruised by the head of the serpent. I stand corrected. And that represents Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin. He was laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. That's what happened. That was a very painful experience. That was a very powerful experience. That is a great example of how Jesus Christ suffered so that we could be free to serve God. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, regarding Jesus Christ's suffering. It says, though he were a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. See, Jesus Christ suffered, and that was a part of him practicing faithfulness toward God. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things. In all things, even unto death. And because of that, God said he exalted his name above all, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and every knee in earth and every knee under the earth would bow down to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and confess him as Lord to the glory of God. We know that this is going to happen. But see, as we study God's word to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, we are not falling into the trap of dividing God's word, interpreting God's word however we see fit, handling God's word loosely, but we are looking to see exactly what God said, exactly what God meant, and we are coming in agreement with whatever God says, and then whatever we think, we are changing that. And we are doing whatever the word of God says. See, in the Old Testament, there were priests who gained an advantage over God's people by hiding certain portions of the scripture so that the blessings that were intended to go to God, the offerings that were intended to go to God, would be diverted to them. And they were fleecing God's flock. They were taking what was meant for God and his people, and they were taking it for themselves. They were being greedy. But in order to make that effective, they had to hide what God was asking God's people to do. They had to change what God was asking God's people to do. They had to alter what God's word actually said. And that is no different than what happens today. So this is why God tells each and every one of us that we are responsible to study his word, to show ourselves individually approved before God as workmen of his word that do not need to be ashamed as we rightly divide the word of God. The reason you have so many different denominations and so many different religions and so many different sects of Christianity is because people have divided the word of God the way that they see fit instead of simply embracing the reality of what God's word actually says. One of the greatest examples of this is when it comes to something as essential as your salvation. I'm going to give you an example of this because when you begin learning how to play a musical instrument, begin learning how to play a sport, when you begin learning how to drive a car, there are things that you must do in order to begin learning how to play an instrument, play a sport, or operate a motor vehicle. So it is with the Holy Spirit. There are things that you must learn to do. So God first tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and 39, that we are to repent, turn away from serving, and then we are to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, for the payment of our sins. And when we are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and we repent and turn away in our hearts from serving sin, it says we are saved. Then when we go to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, it tells us that we're to believe to speak in tongues in our heavenly prayer language through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we believe to prophesy, which is to receive words of edification, exhortation, and comfort through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is also a way that we know that we're saved. And when we look at what it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. We know that we're to call upon the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Master and Lord. We know that we're to believe in our heart that God raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And when we do this, then we know that we are saved. Now, if every Christian on the face of the planet embraced all three of those scriptures, Acts 2:38 and 39, Acts 19:1 through 7, and Romans 10:8 to 13, we wouldn't have a million different Christian denominations. And I'm not saying we literally have a million. We have too many. And what we need is one body of Christ standing on the word of God, studying God's word to see what it actually says, and then doing what it says in God's word. And when you do this, you're going to see power. You're going to see change. You're going to see transformation. You're going to see people practicing faithfulness, not understanding this isn't automatic. This isn't autopilot. See, and I think that's a myth. That is something that keeps us from living a more than abundant life, is believing that all of a sudden, just because we got baptized, just because we received the Holy Spirit, just in tongues, we believe that everything's going to change automatically without our participation. It's just not so. It's not real. When you study God's word, what you begin to see is real, is real. Think of it, it almost sounds like Israel. When you see what is real, you begin to see Israel. You begin to see God's chosen people. You begin to see that you are chosen by God, and you begin to see that that is real. Israel said, we've been grafted into that olive tree of Abraham. We've been grafted into that covenant of Abraham. Look at what it says here about the scripture, the word of God. And I'm going to read this first, but then we're going to go back. What it says here in 2 Timothy 3, 3:15 and to 17. I'm going to read 2 chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want to point out a couple things here, is that this says that from a child we know the Holy Scriptures. For many of us, that's true, but not for all of us. And we know that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? It's our faith in Christ Jesus that's able to lead us to salvation and make us wise, right? Through the scripture, through the word of God. And then it says of the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, the word of God has been inspired by God. It's been God-breathed. It has been from God. So you have to be careful when you hear theologians saying Paul wrote this and Peter wrote this and John wrote this. Yes, these were the vessels that God spoke through. But it says all scripture is given by God. That word inspiration is in spirit action of God is how we receive the scripture. And that scripture is profitable. And see, we know that God says all things that we do, if we do not do them in love, they are unprofitable to us. There is no reward to us if we do not do them in love, meaning it's out of love for him that we study God's word. It's out of love for ourselves that we study God's word. It's out of love for others that we study God's word. And we study God's word because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and lastly, for instruction is in righteousness. Now, look at what it said in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, God told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the world chases after, he's just going to add to us. He's just going to give us what they kill themselves, scratching and toiling and killing themselves for. God says, hey, I'm just going to give it to you when you seek my kingdom and you seek my righteousness. So in order to get instruction in righteousness, in order to practice faithfulness, we have to study God's word. And when we study it, understanding that it comes to us by inspiration of God and that it's profitable for doctrinal reproof and for correction, and that doctrinal reproof and correction is instruction in righteousness, then we're excited about studying God's word. We know that his intent is that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all works. And that is important to understand, that God is preparing you for all of the good works that he has placed within you from the beginning of time. See, you're a part of God's plan. You're a part of God fulfilling his heavenly kingdom of many nations. He's doing that through you. It's a powerful thing. That's an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. But look at what's happening. We're practicing faithfulness. We have this resistance. And the resistance that's getting us is what we see in the world. And it's not just what we see in the world. It's what we see within ourselves because of our old man nature, because of our flesh. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to start in verse 1, and then I'm going to read down through what we just read in verse 17. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, people have, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil and accusers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Is what God has to say about what we see in the world today. And as we are practicing faithfulness, what we are doing is the opposite of what we see in the world around us, knowing that we do live in perilous times. We know that men are lovers of themselves, that they are boasters, they are proud, they are blasphemers, they are disobedient parents, they are unthankful, they are unholy, they are without natural affection. They are truce breakers. They are false accusers. They are incontinent. They are fierce. They are despisers of those who are good. They are traitors. They are heady. They are high-minded. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But this next piece here is so important. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. But I want to stop there for a minute. Because this is what should define our goal as practicing faithfulness, is just as these who live these incredulous lives, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That is really the essence of religion. Religion is doing the things of God without God. You are looking godly without having the power of the Holy Spirit in what you're doing. So we're not to be like this. We're to turn away from these people. We are to have godliness, but we are to embrace the power thereof. We are to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We are not to say it doesn't take all of that. We are to be the one in tongues, speaking in tongues and interpreting, prophesying, receiving word of knowledge, receiving word of wisdom, receiving discerning of spirits, operating supernatural acts of faith, performing miracles, and performing gifts of healing by healing others. That's what we're to be doing, is embracing the power thereof. And as we embrace the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit by practicing faithfulness, then what we're going to see produced in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control produced in our life. And we're going to have a fruitful Christian life, right? And look at what it says. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these with the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now these guys, Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses. Moses was to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And God said, when you go to Pharaoh, and Moses said, well, why is Pharaoh going to listen to me? God said, look, bring your staff. Put your staff down, and it's going to become a snake. And then he picked the snake up by the tail, and it became a staff again. And Moses said, okay, that sounds convincing. And he went before Moses, and he said, let my people go. And he went before Pharaoh. Moses went before Pharaoh, said, let my people go. And then Moses threw his staff down. It became a snake. And then he picked it up, and it became a staff again. And then Pharaoh called his magicians, Jannes and Jambres, and they put their snakes down, and their snakes became, or they put their staffs down, and their staffs became snakes. But Moses' snake swallowed up their snakes, and staff represented their authority. It represented their power. So when Moses' snake swallowed up Jannes and Jambres' snakes, he literally took their authority from them. And that is how we are to be in this world when we are practicing the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're embracing the power of the Holy Spirit, we are consuming the authority and the power of those in the world who are also operating in the realm of the natural, in the realm of the spiritual, just as we are. But we are operating in greater power because the word of God says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we're not to have fear of any devil spirit in the world, because they are all subject to and subordinate to the power of the name and the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Master. So all things that we do in the name of God's Son Jesus Christ, through the authority that we have in him. And then it says, they shall proceed no further, these fools. Their folly will be manifest unto all men, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly. See, yes, they were able to perform a supernatural miracle of making their staffs become snakes as well. But when they saw Moses' snake swallow their, and then Moses taking up his staff in authority, after their snakes were swallowed, they no longer had staffs. They no longer had authority. That is what we do when we are practicing faithfulness, when we are operating the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are rejecting the lie that is told over and over and over in our churches that it doesn't take all of that. See, when we get, we start doing things the way things used to be done in Acts chapter 2, and we begin feasting with one another from house to house, we begin operating in the apostles' doctrine, we begin sharing in all things so that no child of God is lacking in anything. See, who told that there has to be a special organization to give to those who are in need in the body of Christ? If you have it and your brother or sister in Christ needs it, give it to them. If you have a car that you've not driven for a year in your driveway, and you know a brother or sister in Christ who needs a car, please give them that car. If you have three coats that you haven't worn for years, and you have a brother or sister in Christ who needs a coat, give them that, those extra coats, please. See, there should be no need. There should be no lack. There is enough resources in the body of Christ so that children of God should have. See, if you have rental properties that have been vacant for years or months, and you know a brother or sister in Christ who needs a place to stay, let them stay there. Let them work on your properties while they have a place to stay, because no child of God should be homeless. See, we have the resources. We are just asking. We're not asking. We're just being taught. We're being taught that it is our job to identify others to do the work that God has given us to do. So what we've done is we have assigned one person to carry all of the responsibility for the things of God and the people of God. And in doing that, we have denied our responsibility to do the work that God has given us to do, so that God can get glory out of us and needs can be met. And Moses made this mistake in the Old Testament. Moses attempted to meet the needs of all God's people. He'd taken all of these people, somewhere between 600,000 and a million people, out of slavery in Egypt. Now, God is preparing them to be a nation in the wilderness. And Moses starts off as the sole judge, the one leader of all these people. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said, what you're doing is not right. It's not going to work. You are destroying yourself by trying to judge all these people yourself. And these people aren't getting what they need. So what you need is you need to set a faithful person over 1,000 men. Then you need to set a faithful man over 100 men. Then you need to set a faithful man over 50 men. And then you need to set a faithful man over 10 men. And in this structure, in this order, what you have is a system where everyone gets their need met. Because in that group of 10, with a faithful man over it, everybody can get their need met. Everybody knows what the others need because it's just 10 people and a faithful man thinking of others, thinking of what they need, is making sure the needs get met at that level. And if the need at the group of 10 does not get met, if there is an issue that needs to be judged or addressed that is bigger than the group of 10 can handle, then it goes to the faithful man over the group of 50. That's five groups of 10. And that faithful man is going to judge and make sure that everybody gets their needs met in the group of 50, the five groups of 10. And then, if an issue arises that is so great that the two groups of 50, the leaders of those groups of 50 cannot come to some resolution, then it goes to the faithful man over the group over 100. Then, if the issue can't be dealt with, then it goes to the faithful man over 1,000, which is really, really leading these groups of 50. And that faithful man over 1,000, over the 20 groups of 50, he is the one who is judging the difficult things. And if it's so difficult that it can't be dealt with at the level of the faithful man over the 1,000, then it goes to Moses. See, there is a system there. There is structure there. There is order there. And God, and now you have to also remember at that time, only one man could come before God. Only Moses could come before God. He was a type of the high priest before God, in that only he could go before God and speak with God on behalf of God's people. But see, now we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We can boldly go before the throne of God individually now. Each and every one of us. That's another reason why we want to practice faithfulness, so that we don't get talked out of coming boldly before the throne of God, because our grace and our mercy is there. Our new mercy is there every day. And that's why we have to learn how to pray in our heavenly prayer language. We have to learn how to pray with our understanding. We have to learn how to sing in our heavenly prayer language. We have to learn how to sing with our understanding. We have to learn how to study God's word so that we can rightly divide his word and not be those who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, we don't always have to be looking for somebody to say something fancy to us. All we want to know is, what does God's word say? What is God asking us to do, and how is he asking us to do it? Because we know that when we do God's things God's way, there's a blessing behind that. There is a blessing behind practicing faithfulness. See, in the world, we didn't have to lie. We didn't have to learn how to cheat, how to learn how to steal. We didn't have to learn how to do any of those things, how to beat somebody down. All that stuff comes automatically. That's the product of sin. But the product of salvation is another matter, because we must learn how to walk in the kingdom of God according to the righteousness of God. And when we do this, then we are going to be walking godliness, not a form of godliness. We're not going to be walking in a form of godliness. We're going to be walking in godliness. And we're not going to be denying the power of that godliness. We are going to be walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the devil confronts us, we are going to back that devil down in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we are going to perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. We're going to perform miracles in the earth. We're going to deliver people and perform gifts of healing in the earth. And the power of God is going to be manifest, and many are going to be won to the kingdom because of our obedience. Our desire to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God is real. As we study God's word, even when you read in the Old Testament, you're going to see how God worked in those times. And then you're going to be able to compare it to how God operates now, because the Spirit has been poured out upon all mankind just as God prophesied in the Old Testament. And when you know that what God is doing, he's really doing, then you can enthusiastically participate with the work of God, knowing that you're not circumstance conditioned, knowing that you are being transformed as you renew your mind to the Word of God, knowing that you are proving and testing that acceptable and approved and perfect will of God, so that as you fast secretly, as you pray secretly, as you do your good deeds secretly, God is rewarding you openly. God is openly rewarding you. That is such a powerful place to be. And now, I want to leave you with this, so that you stay in this place of practicing faithfulness. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at what it says. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus Christ is breaking it down and letting you know that if you're poor in spirit, you're blessed. And you're not just blessed for nothing. The kingdom of heaven is yours. God says that if you mourn, you're blessed. Not just because he says you're blessed, but it says that you will be comforting. It says those who meet are blessed. And it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. It says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they shall be filled. It says those who are merciful are blessed, because they shall obtain mercy. It says those who are pure in heart are blessed, for they shall see God. It says those who are blessed, for they shall be called the sons of God. And it says those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you see this sandwich in between the poor in spirit being blessed who have the kingdom of heaven, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake being blessed, for theirs is also the kingdom of heaven, and these other items are in between them. God tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, so that if you want the kingdom of heaven to be yours, if you want to be comforted, if you want to inherit the earth, if you want to be filled with righteousness, if you want mercy, if you want God, if you want to be called a son of God, then you have to be a peacemaker. You have to be pure in heart. You have to be merciful. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to be meek. You have to mourn, and you have to be poor in spirit. See, this is a part of practicing faithfulness, so that when others revile and persecute you, you can understand that just as Jesus Christ, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, in Hebrews 5:8. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer, and we are blessed. We're not suffering for nothing. God says he will reward us openly, and great is our reward in heaven. To rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they persecute us, because they persecuted the prophets too, is what Jesus Christ said. See, we're not half-stepping. We're not guessing with this. God is telling us exactly what he is asking us to do, and he's telling us how we are going to benefit. Heavenly Father, I thank you that has gone forth tonight. I thank you for you being the one who gets all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And I thank you for all of your goodness being ours as you teach us how to practice faithfulness in our life tonight. I thank you for this. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, be ye transformed.
There was a family on their way down south, and they had gone as far as they could go, and they made their way, and they were driving on a dirt road. Storm came. The lightning started flashing. The young man that was driving the car lost control of the automobile, ran off the road, and everybody was all right except him. They got out of the car, and just across the dirt road was a white house. They took him across there to that white house and knocked on the door, and a white lady came to the door and said, "Can I help you?" They said, "Ma'am, if you just let us, our brother just got in an accident. We want to just come in and make a telephone call. We want to call the doctor." They walked in, and daughter got on the phone, and the phone kept ringing, and there was no answer. Finally, somebody picked up the phone and said, "I'm sorry, but the doctor's not here. He's out on his rounds." Somebody say yes here. Well, the daughter put that phone down and went back into the living room. And the little children, they were sitting there crying. They were all sitting there crying. And by that time, Grandmama got out of the car. She made her way across that dirt road, and she walked up to her and just opened up the screen door, and she peeped in and she said, "How's my son doing?" And they told her, said, "Mama, we tried to call the doctor, but he was out on his rounds." She said, "Child, let me come in." She walked in and she looked at that white lady. She said, "Ma'am, do you have a closet?" She said, "Ma'am, do you have a closet?" The white lady looked at her and said, "If you want to use the phone, you can use the phone." She said, "No, ma'am, I don't want to use the phone, but I want to call my doctor, and I need to go to the closet." Wait a minute. She made her way to that closet, and there was just enough room for her to get in there. She walked in that closet. The children were walking behind her. She walked in that closet, and she closed the door, and before she talked to the Lord, she said this. Don't you know it to be enough to say yes? If you don't mind, help us sing one chord. Hey, there's joy. Come on, say it. In the room. Come on, everybody say it. Joy in the room. Jesus. Was to have Jesus to come in a room. Hey, hey, hey.